Bob is right that the last time I was not here at the church because we came periodically and watched it being built and visited John and Deb. But the last time I preached, of course not in this church, in the other one, but was March 1st. And Pastor John came back for the March 8th service, preached that service, and that was it. COVID hit and everything shut down. Of course, we all had virtual services and whatnot, but I trust that that will not happen this time. So thank God, though, he's been good, and even through COVID has done marvelous things in and through his people and drawing people to himself even. Sometime, I don't know if you've ever done it, but it might be good to have a COVID kind of a testimony time. What has God taught me these past, you know, several months through this? And I think it'd be a wonderful time of sharing what God really has done in our hearts, what he's taught us. The bulletin is not correct in the text and the title of the sermon this morning. That was the text and title for Friday night. And the one for today is from Acts 13. So you can open your Bibles to Acts 13. We're going to read some verses out of that. Out of that text, and the title is Serving God's Purpose, Serving God's Purpose, which I think dovetails real well with the theme of your conference this weekend, I Will Build My Church. Jesus said to the disciples, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And as one who has been involved in ministry ever since I graduated from college and from graduate school, that has resonated with me because it's not me, it's not you, it's not us that are responsible for building Christ's church. Rather, he builds his church. He uses us as his vessels to plant, to water, to fertilize the seed, but he gives the increase. And his word never returns void. One of the points I made Friday night was that God's word never returns void. It always accomplishes what he intends. And I thank God for that too, because we can, when we read it, when we share it with somebody, when it's taught in a classroom or a forum like this, or in a Bible study or whatever it might be, when it's shared with your neighbor, when it's prayed on the phone with the person who is struggling, it never returns void. It always accomplishes what God intends. And that, again, it takes the pressure off of us. If I sow God's word, he'll give the increase. He'll do what he wants with it. And sometimes, as I said Friday, sometimes it's to soften and to mold and to bring to Christ, to prepare that soil for the fruit, or sometimes it's to harden and to stiffen and to make that person, that heart, even more angry than it was before. And we don't understand. That's a mystery to us. But at least it takes the pressure off of us who share it, who teach it, who preach it. And it places it upon him who is the one who causes the seed to grow. Today I've chosen this passage in Acts 13 as a text with the title Serving God's Purpose, which is taken from verse 36. If you look at verse 36, it says, For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep or died and was laid among his fathers. You know, we live in an age of uncertainty. We don't know from day to day what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen to our 401k. We don't know what's going to happen to our health care. We don't know what's going to happen at the grocery store. I was talking to a grocer last week, one who manages a grocery store. And he was telling me, and then I saw it in the news all week, but all these ships off the coast of California, all of them waiting to offload their cargo. And he's fearful as a grocer that someday, one of these days, the shelves are going to be empty. We live in a chaotic world, a polarized world. You know, you've got to get the vaccine. If you don't get the vaccine, you're going to kill me. And somebody else says, I don't want the vaccine. It's not for me, and I don't believe, whatever. We live in a world that that is a fearful place, a fearful place and a divided place. But this is precisely where God's word, I believe, becomes so very comforting and so very helpful. Let me read, beginning in verse 17, where Paul is at Pisidian Antioch, not the Syrian Antioch, not the one where the church went after Stephen's persecution, but the one in Turkey, which was part of his first missionary journey with Barnabas. John Mark had left, but this takes place in that town of Pisidian Antioch. Beginning in verse 14, or the end of 16, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. And for about a period of 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the offspring of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus.' After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the word of this salvation is sent out. For to those who live in Jerusalem and to their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it has also been written in the second Psalm, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee.' And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he also says in another Psalm, 'Thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to undergo decay.' For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among the fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Take heed, therefore, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." May God bless this reading of his holy and inspired word. Pray with me as we look at the text. Father, thank you for all you have done and are doing in our lives, for this record of your accomplishments, your purposes being fulfilled through your servants. And Father, now speak to us, for we know that it's no different in our day, it's no different with us, those whom you have called to serve you in this place or in other places, even around the world. You have equipped. You've given all that is necessary in order that your work might be done in and through us. So, Father, accomplish that for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a little background to this text here. The church, of course, began in Jerusalem, you could say, but it was very quickly transferred to up north on the Mediterranean coast to the city of Syrian Antioch, another Antioch. By the way, these Antiochs were named after Antiochus, who was a successor, one of the successors of Alexander the Great in the 300s BC. Alexander died and the kingdom was split, and well, some of those successors were these Antiochus. It was a dynasty. It was a family that came all the way down to the 100s, really. Antiochus Epiphanes, you might remember that name. But the church at Syrian Antioch became the central church in Christianity. The believers were first called Christians in Antioch, at this city, and this is the city that sent out the first missionaries, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, on their what we call their first missionary journey, and then two others after that. Of course, Paul and Silas, Barnabas and Mark went another direction, but this was a missionary sending church, Antioch was. And it's so interesting that the missionaries that were sent out always came back. They always came back to give a report. And I've always liked that as a pastor myself, as the church, that the missionaries periodically come back and they give us a report of what's going on in the field and their needs, their prayer needs, and the struggles that they're facing and all the rest, which I'm sure Paul, Barnabas, Silas did when they did that. Verse 1 says that there were prophets and teachers in the church, and Luke even names them. Verse 4 tells us that Paul's first, about this first missionary journey and how the gospel triumphed every place that it went. In verse 14, they arrive in this city of Pisidian Antioch in south central Turkey, today south central Turkey, where Paul preaches this sermon. In fact, many New Testament scholars believe that this is the only full sermon of the Apostle Paul we have recorded in the New Testament. Interesting. I don't have an opinion one way or the other, but those that really study believe that this is a full sermon of the Apostle Paul. Three great facts you noticed as I read it that he mentions here. Number one, our scriptures promised a Messiah. Number two, the Messiah actually came. And number three, the Messiah is the mediator through whom the world will be saved. So it's all about Messiah. It's all about Jesus Christ, the central focus of the gospel. The whole sermon is literally littered with the sovereign activity of God. Did you notice as I read? Let me go back just quickly. Verse 17, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. God chose us. God chose them. End of verse 17. He led them. Verse 18. He put up with them. Verse 19. He destroyed seven nations. The end of verse 19. He distributed their land. Verse 20. He gave them judges. Verse 21. God gave them Saul, the son of Kish. And of course, you remember that story. And verse 22, he had removed him. He removed Saul. And then he raised up David, verse 22. Verse 23, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, who was then executed, crucified. But verse 30, God raised him from the dead. Verse 31, he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. Verse 33, God has fulfilled his promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. Paul goes all the way back to Abraham's day, some 2,000 years before this that Paul writes, God and talks about how God did what he did to his people all through the ages. And he brings to Messiah, who is the culmination of his plan, the one who brings redemption to the world. Every step from God's choosing Abraham all the way down to Messiah was a definite, explicit, overt choice of God to accomplish his purposes with his people. I remember a former MTW missionary I'm not going to name them, but who told the story of the Tiv tribe, T-I-V, the Tiv tribe in Nigeria. And in fact, the Tiv tribe was famous for Mary Slessor. Some of you have read missionary biographies. Mary Slessor was a very famous Scottish missionary that went to Nigeria back in the 1800s, actually. In fact, she served in Nigeria, what was then Nigeria, or what is today Nigeria, into the 20th century. And was revered, never married, and just labored for the Lord among the Nigerian people for decades, was buried there, and they've even got a statue of her today to revere her as a great woman of faith. But in the succeeding years, this missionary was telling me, many missionaries had gone to the Tiv tribe in Nigeria without any response whatsoever. And I've often read about those missionaries that have done that over the centuries and how they just have nobody come to Christ, or maybe just a handful, maybe one or two, like we were talking Friday night, the floods, just one person came to Christ. But then when this couple went to the Tiv tribe to labor, they said it was like bursting a bubble. It was as if you pulled out the cork and the water just flowed and people came to Christ by the thousands, they said. But he made the point. He said it wasn't us. It wasn't that we were such skilled missionaries that we said the right things and we, you know, pushed the right buttons to bring them to Christ. It was all of those over those decades that had labored there, planting the seed, watering the seed, fertilizing the seed, and then all of a sudden, on God's timetable, people just came to Christ by the thousands. All you have to do, really, is look at God's servants of the past. All we have to do is look at the testimony of the saints of God, the prophets of God, throughout the Old Testament period and even into the New Testament as the disciples went out, the heartache, the struggles, the loss, the grief, the shame that they experienced, and yet what happened as a result of their service. Here we are 2,000 years later in the case of the apostles, sitting in this church on the other side of the world, as it were, knowing our Savior Jesus Christ because of the faithfulness of God's people. Judy and I often say that what's heaven going to be like? I think one of the aspects of heaven is going to be sitting and hearing seeing of all the ways that God, the links in the chain, you know, the way that the gospel came to me, as a good example. The way the gospel came to my dad, who was born in the Rhine Valley in Germany, in a Catholic family that didn't know anything about the gospel. And dad came on a ship when he was a boy over to Ellis Island and then met my mother, who had been schooled in the Christian faith and knew God and probably shouldn't have married my dad. Because he wasn't a believer. He came to Christ when I was in seventh grade. I'll never forget. My mom told me he went to a prayer meeting at our church. I wasn't there that night, but Dad walked the aisle in Baptist church. Dad walked the aisle and accepted Christ, and his life was transformed. And I'll never forget going to school the next day as a seventh grader, and one of the ladies in the church was served in the cafeteria. And she whispered to me, "Wasn't that great what happened to your dad last night?" And I just thought, how marvelous that God reached down from heaven using all of these means. And how did my mom come to Christ? Through the church. How did that church come to be? And going back in time to see how God laid it all out in a beautiful mosaic. And we'll get to sit at the feet of our Savior and rejoice at the way he brings us to himself. Most of the disciples died giving testimony of their faith in Christ. Many of the prophets died. Many of the prophets were called to witness to kings. And some of the kings executed them. They gave their lives in order that the gospel might be proclaimed that way. And who knows how many came to Christ through it. Yet look what was accomplished through their service. How many people? Some of you have possibly seen the movie Beyond the Next Mountain. If you haven't seen it, it's on Amazon Prime. You can do it, and I'd encourage you to do it. Beyond the Next Mountain. In fact, two books have been written, too, on this on this story, a story of a man from Wales named Watkin Roberts, back in 1910. He was called by God. He was trained to be a chemist. He was going to be a chemist, but God called him from Wales to go to Northeast India, to the most notorious headhunting tribe in that part of the world, 1910. And so he sails to India, and of course the British are in control, and he has to go through those, you know, jump through those hoops. Well, he went and presented himself to the British authorities, who said, "There's no way, you're going to that tribe." They were called the Mar tribe, H-M-A-R, the Mar tribe. And you're not going in there. He said, they'll say, "You'll lose your head," literally. And we're not going to be responsible for that. Well, guess what? He went anyway. Probably not smart, but he went anyway. But look what God did through it. That's the point. He only spent a short time there because the authorities caught up with him and threw him out of the country. He was literally expelled from the country of India, could not go back. But he had spent enough time in the tribe using a trade language that he had learned, and preached the Gospel of John. He was just there a very short time, taught the Gospel of John to some of the tribesmen in that village. And one of them was named Chawanga, a young man, not married, but taught him, and from all appearances, Chawanga trusted Christ, prayed to receive Christ as a Savior. Of course, infant faith, what am I doing? What does this mean? And all that, but see, God's work of grace in that heart did a work. Chawanga went on and got married. Then they had a little boy named Rochunga Pudaite, and that's the name, I think, of the book that was written, but Rochunga, R-O-C-H-U-N-G-A, Pudaite, was his son. Well, as his little son was growing, and he wasn't even a teenager yet, he was just a little boy. And as he began to grow, his dad had a passion that this son of his learn to read and write, number one, and then translate the Bible into their language, because there wasn't any scripture in their language. They had to use trade languages and whatever, which doesn't touch the heart. So as a boy, and he would take his son out on the hillside, and he would say, "See that mountain? Beyond that next mountain, that's where the mission station is. That's where you can read and write." And the little boy's looking at that. Okay. Well, finally, dad, before he's a teenager, sends that little boy through the jungle. It's not a pleasant place. All kinds of animals. Watch the movie. All kinds of animals, all kinds of temptations, all kinds of everything. And this little boy's going to find the mission station beyond the next mountain. But he does. He goes. And lo and behold, as God would have it, he finds the missionaries. He settles in the mission station. He learns to read and write. He grows. He stays there. He grows. And then the next step, he says, "I want to go to university." And so the University of Allahabad, which is in Northeast India, I think it's still there today. I don't know what they call it. Maybe it's still the same. I don't know. But he went to the university there. And he said, "Well, in order to translate the Bible, I have to know Greek and Hebrew." They didn't teach that at the University of Allahabad. So he said, where they really teach good Greek and Hebrew is in Scotland. So I need to go to Scotland. So Rochunga Pudaite went to Scotland. Studied at the university there, the International Christian College in Scotland, and learned to read biblical Greek and Hebrew. He said, my education is not enough. I want to go to Wheaton College in the United States." And so he goes to Wheaton College, my alma mater. He goes to Wheaton College. This was back in the 50s, and begins to study there. Well, that's where he began to translate the Bible into his native tongue. By himself, his free hours, he washed dishes and did all kinds of things to earn money, because he didn't have any money, but he began to translate the Bible into his native language. By 1958, he had translated the Bible into his native language. Probably a very cursory whatever, but it was published in 1960, sent back home to the tribe there in northeast India, and they had the Bible in their own language. But the beauty of the story is this. While he was at Wheaton, he learned that Watkins Roberts, who had gone back to chemistry, was living in Toronto, Canada. He was from Wales, but he was living in Canada and where he worked. But he's retired now. He's an older man. And so Rutunga says, I'm going to go visit him. So he gets on the train with the little money he has. He only had money to get there. He didn't have money to get back. And he says to the Watkins after, when he's ready to leave, he says, is there anywhere I could wash dishes in Toronto? But he went to the apartment of Roberts, and he knocks on the door, and he introduces himself. I'm the son of Chawanga. I'm his son, and here I am. And let me tell you what has happened in our village since 1910, when you were first there. And Roberts, of course, had no idea that the impact of his brief service. He had no idea what had happened in that village after he had left. But he proceeded to tell him of the hundreds of churches that in that span of less than 50 years had been birthed in that area. 80 Christian schools, a medical clinic, and a vocational training center. And then he told him, and guess what? I just finished translating the Bible into our language. I'm the son of Chawanga, the one that you led to the Lord. Mr. Roberts' response, I think, is so powerful. He said this. He said, I have always questioned. Isn't that you and me? He said, what an amazing Christ. He never seeks for our approval. Only for faith to believe that he is at work. He said, all is mystery. To put one's life in his hands is not to be led astray. I was allowed to carry the seed, and you, Rochunga, are part of the first fruits of the harvest. So what can you and I take from that? What can you and I take from David? What can you and I take from any of the servants of God that have gone before? Back to Acts 13. Look at verse 36 again. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. You know what I think often? I think about John the Baptist, the greatest prophet that ever lived, according to Jesus Christ. How old was he when he died? 29, maybe? 30 at the most? The greatest prophet that ever lived, God gave basically one task to. One task, to prepare the way for Messiah. I want you to baptize Jesus. I want to reveal from heaven, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. And John, once you do that, basically that's it for you. He must increase, John said. I must decrease. John's disciples are still around years later. They're still different places in the empire, in the Roman Empire. But John, no, it's not about me. It's about him. I'm done. I'm finished. That's the end. And Herod cut his head off. I think about that. And I think that David served the purpose of God in his generation. And then he died. David made some real tragic errors. He made some real definite mistakes. He was a cracked pot, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He was a bruised reed. He was not the epitome of Christian service. But God had one thing for David to do, to be king of Israel and to stand for him. And he did it faithfully. And then, as verse 36 says, he fell asleep. He died. He was laid among his fathers. He underwent decay. But, verse 37, he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Just like David 3,000 years ago, just like Watkin Roberts in 1910, you and I are called to serve the purpose of God in our generation. What does that mean? What does that mean for you? Probably not to be king like David. Probably not to go to a headhunter tribe. Probably not. Maybe God would have some of you younger people go to a tribe like that to share the gospel, to open their hearts to the God of all the earth. But rather, simply for all of us to put ourselves in God's hands to do what he wants us to do. Look at the things that are above, the things that are at the thing, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let your life be hidden with Christ in God. The person you work with, the neighbor down the street, the children that sometimes drive you crazy in your home, the grandchildren who sit on your lap if they're young enough, or sit next to you on the couch who are wanting to hear something of what you have to say about life. The person going through the difficulty that maybe you're the only one that knows it because you're the only one that they've ever shared it to. The times God wakes you up in the middle of the night. Why? Because he wants you to have a restless night? No, he wants you to pray. He wants you to pray for that person that he's laid on your heart. And so you pray and you ask God for an opportunity to minister more fully to him or her, whatever the need might be. You say, who, me? Yeah, God uses the weak, the frail, the broken, the cracked to serve his purposes. And just maybe he is calling some of you to serve in places overseas. We have some missionaries here that you can talk to about that, and I think it'd be well to do that. Our modern society is set up to serve ourselves. It's all about me. It's all about me. All this stuff about gender identity and all this, it's all about me. It's all about what I want. Fulfill my needs. Lord Jesus Christ calls us to look to him, to look to the one who gave his life that he might ransom us from eternal destruction. Maybe you're here today and you haven't come to Christ. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I don't know. I don't really know what you're talking about. You talk about Jesus and all this stuff. I don't really know all that means. Well, you know what Jesus himself said? He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. God calls us to recognize the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior. God says, I sent my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in your place for your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I pray that God would, by his Spirit, work in your heart, no matter who you might be, a believer in Christ, maybe a settled believer for decades, or maybe a new believer who doesn't know which direction to go, or maybe you're here and don't know yourself. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Surrender to Christ. Let him take your life and let him take your words from Scripture, and apply them to the hearts and lives of those to whom you relate from day to day. Let's pray together. Father, I praise you today for what you have done in us, through us, what you have done through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in bringing us to yourself and sealing our salvation, and even using us in simple ways to serve you, to articulate your faith in you, and to minister to others that are needy. I thank you for that. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to use us, recognizing that it's not us. It's you working in us and through us. It's your word being applied to hearts that matters. And it's up to us simply to sow that seed and live it before others. I pray for the one here this morning that has never yet come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe hasn't recognized the depths of their sin, that you would open that heart, open those eyes and ears to see you, to hear you, to follow you, to repent, and by simple faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our one and only Savior. Thank you for your work of grace. Thank you for your bearing with us in our deep needs in our brokenness. Thank you for that, for loving us to the end, as you loved David, as you loved all those that serve you. Thank you for your presence, for your Spirit, and may he work through us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, and we will receive the benediction and then sing together the doxology. Receive the benediction now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power now and forevermore. Amen.